in a fresh series called Being Kingdom Minded. Everybody say Kingdom Minded. And what we were kind of starting with is like, why would we ever talk? Why would we ever be invested in being kingdom minded? What is it? Why should I have any like, you know, why should I care? How does it implement in my life? How does it affect my life? And we came to the conclusion from talking about, out of a series called Favor with God, is that if you are looking for something more in your life, if you're looking to say, hey, Lord, listen, I know that I'm in a dark season. I know that this is a dark place. God, will you grant me favor amongst everybody else, amongst anything else? Will you actually see me and meet me where I am and lead me in a way that no other place or no other person could possibly lead me? Would you give me special attention? Would you give me special treatment? And we said, and we began to break down with the favor of the Lord, and you can catch that back on podcast, which led us into, well, how do we do that? How do we get favor of the Lord? And we talked about being righteous, right? Well, you know, that kind of sounds like a term where it's like, oh, well, somebody's like better than me, or I think I'm better than somebody else. No. Listen, according to the Bible, when we look to be righteous, we're looking to be right with the Lord. We're looking to lean in and say, hey, listen, Lord, whatever you have for me, like, I want more of that. Like, if there's something in my life that needs to change so that I can be the person you've called me to be, so that I can go to the places you've asked me to be, because right now, if I keep doing my thing, I'm not going to get there. And he says, absolutely, let me bridge that gap. Let me die for you, right? Let me show you how the best way, how you can be the best person you've been created to be by me, right, through Jesus. Let me show you how to do that. And in the midst of that, I'm going to give you supernatural things. I'm going to give you special treatment, which is the favor, all because you're leaning into your relationship with me by calling it righteousness. And he says, in order to do that, you've got to humble yourself. There's going to be moments in your life where you're going to say, I can do it on my own. We don't necessarily say that to Jesus, but when we get up in the mornings, and we give him no time at all. We don't keep our minds on him. We say, Lord, you know, it's great that you're available, but I got this on my own. I can do this. Or when some bad news comes down the pipeline and we don't go to the Lord and say, listen, you know, what do you think? What does the Bible say about this? We say, well, I can do this. He says, you got to humble yourself so that I can speak into your life. And whatever you've got a lot in it, remove that so that I can be more present, which led us to the last thing. We got to pursue godly wisdom. Supernatural wisdom, not just good advice or good experience, but somewhere along the lines where the Lord comes in and says, I know it doesn't make sense on paper, but I'm leading you down a path where I want to meet you. And we were talking about wisdom, and so we begin to say, well, what if we wake up sometime in our life, some point in our life, and it's just the same old thing every single day? It's just numbing cycles. You're not really excited about it. You're just trying to survive certain things. It's just a numbing cycle. It's just that 9 to 5, Monday through Friday, you know. And and I think we can all relate. It's just to the point where you're like, oh, my word, in 9 months, I'm going on vacation. If I can just make 9 more months of this, I'm going to be able to make it. If I can just get through 7 more days, the babysitter comes. And we just begin to say, Lord, is there more to life than this trying to get 9 more months? Is there a point where we wake up and we're just like, man, I'm so tired of dreading Mondays. I'm so tired of just being excited for Fridays, because you know once Friday and Saturday comes, you got to get to church on Sunday. And by then, the weekend's over. We go and we eat lunch and then we go nap for a while and then it's Monday morning. There's got to be more to that than just that. You know, there's got to be more to life. There's got to be something more exciting. And so we begin to say, well, you know what? If we're wanting more, if we feel like maybe we were created for more, if we want more purpose and more direction and more guidance, if we want to be more fulfilled, you know how it feels when you're not fulfilled. You feel empty. And what the worst thing is when we say, hey, well, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, and you feel unfulfilled. That's a dangerous place to be a little bit. And so we begin to ask one question, which Jesus says, well, listen, if you're feeling that way, actually, Solomon says, if you're feeling unfulfilled in your life, if you're feeling like you're kind of all over the place, if you're feeling like you're going through numbing cycles day after day, month after month, year after year, he goes, I have one question to challenge you with. Are you kingdom minded? Because if we're kingdom minded, we're going to start asking kingdom minded questions. And we went through some stuff last week. We're going to kind of recap a little bit, but I want to direct your attention to Ecclesiastes 1, right? Everything's always out of the word. But let me define with you really quickly. Let me back up. Let me share with you what kingdom-minded means, and then we're going to kind of unpack this thought today. So right off the bat, if you're like, hey, listen, saw that paragraph on the screen, didn't really resonate. I'm not entirely sure what that means. We're going to unpack this throughout the entire teaching. So kingdom-mindedness means being heavenly-minded. That sounds like a nice Sunday school answer, doesn't it? Or being eternity-focused. And like, oh, okay, I'm not really entirely sure what that is. It refers to making the kingdom of God the nucleus, the core, the center of everything we do within our living, giving top priority to the affairs of kingdom of God. Every time we ask ourselves, is this going to bring glory to my Savior? If you are out in public, the way that you're acting, is it going to bring glory to the kingdom of God? The nucleus of our living, the top priority to giving the affairs of the kingdom of God, striving towards the advancement of the kingdom of God, is everything we say and do giving purpose for our reason for being alive. And if you say to yourself today, everything I always ask myself is, am I bringing praise to my Savior, my Messiah, am I being a testimony? But further, yeah, go one step further. Am I doing something to build, to bring the kingdom of heaven down to earth? Because that's how God does it. He uses you and me. And we begin to feel fulfilled. And so let me turn your attention to Ecclesiastes 1, where Solomon begins to say, hey, if you're feeling like this, if you've ever felt like this, if you're in a season of life where this is like reflecting you and resembling you on what you're doing and how you're feeling, then let me ask you a couple of good questions. So this is what he says. These are the words of a teacher. And I like the word teacher because he's going to unpack. He's not just going to say, you've got a problem, you've got a problem, you've got a problem. Y'all better get right with the Lord. And then he just closes the book and walks off. He says, let me tell you why you're going to want to know this. King David's son who ruled in Jerusalem. And it opens up with this, which is crazy. Everything is meaningless. Everybody say meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Everything is meaningless, says the teacher. Completely meaningless. Big old exclamation part on that. What do people get for all of their hard work underneath the sun? He's asking, he's saying, listen, if you're consumed by a certain amount of things in your life, let me ask you, what are you officially getting out of it? What do people get for all of their hard work under the sun? Question mark. Generations to come and generations will go, but the earth will not change. The sun rises, the sun sets, then hurries around and rises again. The wind blows south and then turns north, and around it goes, blowing in circles. Rivers run into the sea, but the sea is never full. Then the water returns again to the rivers and flows out again into the sea. Everything is wearisome beyond description. No matter how much we see, we are never satisfied. We can relate to that. We do it over and over and over again, day after day, and it never changes. And you ask yourself at the end of the day, what is it all worth? What is my part in this? Because nobody wants to just go underneath the radar their entire life. We want to leave a legacy. We want people to remember us. We want to know that what we did was worthwhile. But yet we're reading this, we're like, this is how I feel. It's just the wind blows, the sea fills, and we're never satisfied. No matter how much we hear, we are not content. History merely repeats itself. It has all been done before. He's pretty much saying there's nothing special about what you're doing unless you're doing one thing. Nothing under the sun is truly new. Sometimes people say, here is something new. But actually, it is old and it's been done before. Nothing is ever truly new. We don't remember what happened in the past, and in the future generations, no one will remember what we are doing now. He's simply saying, are you doing anything that's worthwhile? And so we get creative, and we say, well, maybe I'll do this, maybe I'll do this, and he'll say, but does it fall in line with this one question? Are you kingdom-minded? Are you kingdom-minded? Because if you are, you will be fulfilled knowing that you're making a difference in somebody's life, which is all Jesus came to do, was to make a difference in people's lives. And so we begin to ask ourselves, what kind of kingdom-minded questions? And I wanted to come back and I wanted to spend a little time on this one thing because I believe that in order to have that breakthrough that maybe you're feeling, in order to have that anointing that you're asking for, maybe to have that favor that you're just like, dear God, if you don't step in and do something radically or drastically and change my life, it is not going to happen. And you feel like you're just on the verge of breaking through and you're like, what do I do? How do I do this? What is next? And he says, be kingdom-minded. And so we read this verse, and we weren't able to give enough time to it last week, and I wanted to revisit this to give it the credit, or at least attempt to give it the credit that it deserves. Mark 3:15, this is Jesus And he's with his apostles, right? We kind of grew up thinking that they were called disciples, but really the 12 were the apostles. And anybody that kind of followed out that, kind of like the school of ministry that we're always just learning, those were more the disciples. And it says they were to accompany him, right? He's talking about the apostles. And he would send them out to preach, right? He's given them a duty. They're like, hey, listen, you're stinking Jesus. Every prophet, every priest, anybody that's ever came, you're clearly, and we'll get to this, they're thinking to themselves, you're clearly just as good. They gave him that credit. They said, we don't really know much about you because, you know, he's Jesus. This is the first time God has walked with us, so we don't really want to discredit them to being a little curious, being like, is he really God? Like, you know, they thought about that sometimes. Like, is he really going to do this? Because everything we thought the Savior and Messiah was going to look like and act like and talk like is not how Jesus is functioning, right? They thought he was going to be some ruler riding on a horse with a big old army to come and overthrow the Roman Empire, and all of a sudden he shows up as a baby. And so they're kind of like, well, you know what? Yes. And he says, I'm going to give you one thing. I'm going to have you be kingdom-minded to go out and teach and preach what you're seeing and what I'm telling you. One job. Not go out there and do this and start this ministry and start this ministry. Just go out and begin to preach because that's the only thing that matters in this life. He says, one thing. I want to send you out to preach. And then he says this. And then this is what he does, which is nuts. He gives them authority. He gives them authority to do it. Authority. Don't confuse authority with the kind of power you and I have been raised to believe. Authority. Now, power comes within that authority, but authority, he says, there's nothing greater than what I've just asked you to do. Don't you know when Jesus comes to you and says, I'm going to give you one job, you had one job, you're going to be fulfilled. You're going to know that you're making a difference. You're going to be excited to do that because it's not just you. You're doing something that's bigger than you. I love being a part of things that is bigger than me because I know how flawed I am. I know where I sin. I know where I drop the ball. I don't want to be, if this is the best it's ever going to be today, your life, my life, this teaching, this service, this worship, what you're doing afterwards, if your lunch is going to be the best lunch after this, that is the most disappointing I've heard all day. Isn't it? And some of you are just like, well, it's my cooking. What's he saying, right? No, but listen to me. It can't be the best today. And he's saying you will be fulfilled because you'll know that this is the best. This is the best. They were to accompany him, and he would send them out to preach, giving them authority. I want you to know, I want you to hear this. I'm going to do my absolute best to unpack this because it's such a divine revelation that it's hard for our human ears to hear this sometimes. You have been given authority. You have the ability now that it's been given to you. Now, if you accept Jesus in your heart, your personal Lord and Savior, you have been given authority to do his bidding, not to be a jerk. Okay, sometimes Christians get that confused, all right? But you have been given authority. Now, the question is do you realize it and do you walk with it? I think for most of us, if not majority of the church, nationwide, worldwide, we don't know the authority that we possess. It was funny, months ago, I think I shared this story. I was over here, and a friend of mine down the street lends me a new guitar, and I'm playing it. And I'm like, does it sound better than mine? Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, he's twice the musician than I am. But then he tells me a week later, he's like, do you know where that guitar comes from? And I'm like, no, not at all. He goes, all those songs that Jesus Culture wrote for about 10 years was with that guitar on all the records. And I was like, authority. Like, I know this guitar is worthy now. I know what it is capable of being able to do because I've heard it. Millions and millions of people have heard this guitar all over the radio, never known, and I'm holding it. Sometimes we don't know the authority and the power that we possess. And Jesus is saying, if you believe in me and you are willing to be kingdom-minded so that you can be fulfilled, let me unpack, let me share with you what you are capable of doing. Are you ready to find out what you're capable of doing when you walk with the authority of Jesus? It'll change your life. Let me start with this. First of all, you have the ability to change outcomes and circumstances through the power of prayer. There can, how many times in the Bible God said, this is going to happen, and somebody who was right with the Lord came begging and said, give it a chance. And they spoke with the Lord, and they spoke with the Lord, and they spoke with the Lord, and he changed the decision. Holy smokes. Think about that. Think about that. You've been given a diagnosis. You've been let go from a job. A relationship has fallen apart, has fallen apart. Will I ever find that relationship again? Will I ever find that person again? Will I ever find those finances again? And no matter where it's going, you can begin to drop to your hands and knees and say, Lord, intervene, begin to do a new work in me, and he will come in radically and supernaturally, and he'll begin to change your circumstances like that. And that's because you walk with the authority of Jesus Christ when you are kingdom-minded. How do we know this? Well, let's look at this real fast. Lord, help, right? Remember who we're calling on. Not Ryan or Journey or Stephen Furtick, but Lord, help. They cried in their trouble. You ever cried in trouble? I've cried in trouble. And what did he do? He saved them. They reached out in their time of need, and because they said, I'm going to communicate with you through prayer, raw prayer. Now, if you're here today and you're just like, you know, I'm kind of new to like the whole like church scene and Jesus and like the prayer, you don't have to go and put your arms out and say, oh, holiest thou is Lord in the heavens. Like, I don't know what that means, right? That's just, dear Jesus, I'm in a lot of trouble right now. I need you to begin to step in, change my heart, mold my heart, have me do what you want me to do, because I know that you're going to change the outcome. I know that you're going to protect me. I know that you're going to put favor. I know the finances that I have got to have in order to maintain or to do more. I know you're going to meet that need, because it says, Lord, help me. They cried in their trouble, and he saved them. He will save you from your distress. He will calm your storm that you're walking to a whisper. And he will still the waves. What a blessing was that stillness as he brought them safely into the harbor. Some of us today are looking for that harbor. We have been out in the sea, and it's been choppy, and it's been rough, and it's been wave after wave after wave, and all kinds of rain. And you know, when it rains, it pours, does it not? You go through this season, you're just like, this is good, oh Lord, you're good, you're good. And all of a sudden, like, wave one, wave two, wave three, you're in a hurricane by the time, right? And you're like, you got to be kidding me. And we are looking for our harbor. And God says, if you will begin to communicate in prayer with the authority that I have given you, the power that resides inside of you because of Jesus, you will be able to change the outcome because what I'm willing to do for you. The ability. But this next question comes up. This is the most important question of the day, right? Here it is. They're out there. And the Lord's been working for a little bit. And he's getting with his apostles, his disciples. And he's like, hey, listen, I know that you've all been talking about me. I know you're kind of wondering who I am, how much power I really have. Maybe power I don't. We've been in this for a couple of years now. You've got questions, I've got answers. And he says, who do the people say I am? Who do the people that we're ministering to, the you know, when you go on Facebook and you see the memes and the gifts rolling around and it says Jesus, like, who are people comparing me to? Who are people saying that I am? And they said, well, you know, we've actually got some answers for you. Let me tell you. So when Jesus came to the region of Philippi, right, CRSA, and he asked the disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Which is him, you know, he's asking, you know, in this regard, who do people say that I am? And they said, well, they said, honestly, people are trying to get a little bit of a reference of who you are because you are brand new on the scene. You know, people have been prophesying for, you know, about you for quite some time. You're fulfilling, but you're still here for the first time. So we're trying to compare you to other people so we can kind of get a sense of how to feel about you. And they said, well, this is, some say you're like John the Baptist, you know. Some say that you're Elijah. And others say Jeremiah or one of the other prophets before. And then he looks at him, he says, who do you say I am? I think that's a really good question sometimes because we know who he is, but sometimes we don't really believe in who he is. Like, the Lord's convenient to blame. He's convenient for this, he's convenient for this, but really when we're needing something, who do we really say that he is? And so Peter answers, he says, well, you are the Messiah, Son of the living God, which is simply saying you're everything. Like, you're everything that we've been hoping for. You're everything we've been praying for. You're everything. You're doing things that John and Elijah and Jeremiah never did, but that's kind of like the closest reference we can compare with you right now. And we just, you're more. We never called them the Messiah. We never called them the Son of the living God. I'm saying that that's you. And you really have to buy into that to say something like that. It's when you ask your spouse, will you marry me? You've really got to buy into the fact that they are the one for life. You don't simply say, maybe. What do you say? Eh? Like 50-50? Like out of 1 to 10, you're like, you on a 6 board with me? A 6? You say, it's a 10. I want you. I'm hoping you want me. Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, Son of the living God. Here's a great question. Who is Jesus for you today? If you're in the boat with Jesus, do you really buy into the fact that he is who he says he is and that he'll do what he says he'll do? Or do we just kind of religiously live out our lives to the best of our ability? And if that's what we're doing, then we're never going to understand the authority that we possess inside. Now, are we anything special? We're not. No, not at all. But when Jesus walks in your life and the Holy Spirit walks in your life, things change. Prayer begins to see people get healed. Diagnosis begin to change. Finances begin to change. Kids, praise God, begin to change. Relationships are beginning to be mended. Hey, listen, that daughter or son of yours that has walked away from the Lord begins to change and comes back to Jesus. If you're here today and you're raising your grandkids, things can begin to change. And we bring that back, and we bring that back. The power that is within us is unmistakably amazing. But here's a couple things I want you to think about. Is he your provider? Is he truly your provider? In a time of need, in a time of pinch, when you need something, do you go to him first, or does he kind of like catch the tail end of your day? I'm going to do my to-do list, and then I'm going to call my friends to work this out, and then I'm going to call this person to work this out, and then at the end of the day, I'm going to say, well, God, I gave it my best, and I'm going to, you got to flip that around. Lord, you see what's happening. I'm going to give you some time to work. I'm going to give you some time when I don't understand to work. I know that you're moving behind closed doors. I'm believing because I have faith in you and the power, the redeeming power, that if you can come and bridge a gap between hell and heaven forever, this is easy. We forget that the hardest thing that could ever be done for us, that we could never do ourselves, that has already been done, this is nothing. And yet it's all the same to him. Very important, as it's very important. Is he our provider? Is he our healer? Is he our savior? Is he our redeemer? The past that we're not proud of, the habits that we wish would go away that we're working through, do we really believe he can redeem us from that? Or we just say, well, I guess I'm just going to kind of work through it and hope that the 12 steps works. I hope that too, but sometimes we get hope and wish together. Wish is like, well, I'm just going to give it my all and see what happens. Hope is actually the definition of Jesus Christ when it comes to the Bible. If you truly have hope, you're saying, I believe on Jesus. Is he your comforter? I pray that the answer is yes. Let me share a couple of thoughts with you. That's the power of prayer, and that's just one thing of many that you can do immediately. Immediately, when you walk throughout these doors today, you can say, what is something practically I can begin to do to radically change the destination and the outcome of my life? Begin to pray. And don't be afraid to say, Lord, the way I've been praying, is that the correct way? He may back you up and open your eyes and say, you've been praying for this. I want you to begin to pray for that. Pray intentionally for that. Let me share with you a little something about the power of the church. Let me tell you something a little bit about the power of the church, the power of speech and encouragement from one another, from us to each other, to the people in the community. 1 Peter 4:8 through 10 says this, most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other. For love covers a multitude of sins. Praise God for that, right? Praise God that love covers a multitude of sins. I know that I need more love in my life now than ever before. Cheerfully share your home with those who need. He's simply saying hospitality, be there, be available, be willing. Who needs a meal or a place to stay? God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts, use them well to serve one another. The power of the church can change a family like that, can change a person like that. One word of just saying, I love you, I'm thinking about you, I'm praying for you. Maybe, hey, let's go one step further, I'm sorry. Maybe it's not really your fault, but at what cost is it worth fighting over? This has offended me. I've really worked through this. Will you sit down and talk with me? Hey, listen, first of all, know this. I love you. And if you're feeling this way, I am so sorry. And whatever we can do to make it better, let's make it better. Because you're more valuable. At what cost is it to be right? Because it says completely different. Listen, Proverbs 15:1, a gentle answer deflects anger. Somebody could say, hey, listen, you know, blah, blah, blah. And you could be like, well, blah, blah, blah. That's what I think of you. How do you like me now? Or you could say, oh, man, it's possible. It's possible I could have done that. I'm really sorry if I have. Let me think about that. Let me get back to you. Or just, hey, listen, no matter what happens, I want to see you win. I want us to both, I want the kingdom to be built. Because if we're at odds with one another, how can we build the kingdom out there? We can't. We can't do it. We don't have time to be upset. Too many people are going to hell every so often seconds. Are we building the kingdom? I did the research for part of my master's, and I got it down to between every 2.9 to 3.4 seconds somebody's entering the gates of hell. Based on how many people are in the world and how many people die per day, per hour, per minute, per seconds, and what are the chances and how often the gospel is being spread, blah, 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 statistic after statistic, it came down to between 2.5 to 3.5 seconds somebody is entering the gates of hell. We don't have time to be offended or upset. Let the media go, for crying out loud. The Lord's going to take care of you because he said he's going to take care of your needs. Because what does that lead to? When people start flooding the house of the Lord, leads to salvations. And heaven loves to celebrate when somebody walks into the kingdom of God and accepts Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. They have a party, my friend. It gets crazy. They leave the 99 for the one. It is better for one to find Jesus than the 99 of us that are already all saved to high five and have a great day. Biggest small group, biggest life group in Meade County, 99 people. The angels rejoice more aggressively and celebrate higher and louder over the one. Yeah. Yeah, when you realize what the church is supposed to be, it's amazing. People find Jesus.